Ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. We read verses 3 to 9, and I just want to read a few verses from that same chapter. I'm just going to read from verses 10. And a few verses following that. Now, it's a privilege for us to have a Bible. A lot of people in the world don't have Bibles. In fact, whenever you go to different parts of the world and you read the Word, there are people who are simply listening and they're trying to remember. They don't have iPads, they don't have iPhones, they don't have 10 different translations on their bookshelves. And so you and I are pretty privileged to be able to have a Bible in hand. But it doesn't do us any good unless we actually read it. So every Sunday, we read. Someone after the funeral the other day came into the kitchen and commented that she was surprised that the Word of God was actually being read and proclaimed at this funeral. She didn't expect that. And I found that rather surprising in a sense, but it was someone who had been to the community and said, you know, I'd gone from church to church and so on, and I was looking for a church that preached from the Scriptures. So consequently, this individual got involved in a fairly conservative group that I'm sure love the Lord, but may not necessarily be handling the Word in context. So Peter is writing to Jewish believers. He uses the word salvation. You are here with your family, your kids, your grandkids, because you've come to understand salvation. But why did you need to be saved? What are you saved from? Of course, when we look at the communion table, we're reminded that a body was broken, blood was shed. The body of Christ, the Messiah, the one who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3, in verse 15. We were talking about having knowledge of our sinfulness. You can't really appreciate your salvation unless you actually understand that you're sinful. You can't recognize your need for forgiveness unless, again, you acknowledge your sinfulness. Now, I'm assuming that each of you came here saying that I understand that and that I have placed my trust in Christ and I know that I'm forgiven. I would say that many of you would understand that. But a lot of people today are coming to church because they don't want to be reminded of their sin. They just want to be reminded that they've been saved. You say, well, why would I want to be reminded of my sinfulness? Because you still live with it. We'll look at that in a moment in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's read verses 10 and following, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer again. Concerning this salvation, the salvation that was referred to in the previous verse, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. I don't know what you think of that, but I hope that you think that they were looking through and trying to remember, trying to recall this concept that God exists, that God was coming. Concept that God was going to judge the earth was very real in the minds of these prophets. Should be also true in our minds. It says that they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Right there, the sufferings of Christ, you can put down Isaiah 53, because Isaiah was one of those prophets who was looking intently. There's also referred to in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says that Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. We'll look over at 1 Peter 3 in a moment, in verse 18, and a passage in 1 Peter 4. Everything that we've read so far is introductory to the idea that the salvation that we have is wonderful. It's something that we can rejoice over, but the degree to which you rejoice, as Jesus said to the Pharisee, as the woman who was weeping at the feet of the Lord Jesus and washing his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair, he said, she who is forgiven much loves much. The degree to which you and I understand how greatly and marvelously saved we've been will be the degree to which we will worship God as he deserves. And so the breaking of bread is just a reminder that we need to do that. It's meant to be a graphic portrayal that a body was given, broken, so that you and I could be set free. That blood was shed to bring new life where life could never exist on its own. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's an amazing statement. Do you remember the first time that you actually heard the gospel? Time that you heard it working on your heart, that you actually sought to understand the message, and then you began to discover and realize the great love of God for you. Even angels longed to look into these things. The prophets looked intently, but even angels were looking into this. They too wanted to know the time when Jesus would appear. So right after verse 12, there's a therefore. So how do we respond to this great salvation that we read about here in 1 Peter and is also repeated in the book of Hebrews, chapter, the end of chapter 1, going into chapter 2? This great salvation, how do we respond to that? Prepare your minds for action. Tomorrow, how many of you are going to school tomorrow? You're going to have to prepare your mind for action tomorrow, right? Yeah. How many of you are going to work tomorrow? You're going to have to prepare your mind for action. Got to kick that thing out of bed, right? Yeah. Say, well, how is this related to the way I live? It has all to do with the way that you're going to approach life. How are you going to face the challenges? Coming to break bread is about preparing you to live. As you worship God, it prepares your mind. As you remember who you were in light of what Christ has done. Say, wow, I understand that I need to go to work tomorrow. I need to go to school tomorrow, and I need to be a strong witness. I need to live in such a way that other people will be drawn to the Lord. And so be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You mean there's more grace to be extended to me when Jesus is revealed? That certainly seems to be the implication of the verse. Am I going to need more grace when I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ? I think so. Because I think it's there that we're going to actually understand a little more fully how undeserving we are of his grace, and a little more grateful for all that he's provided. And so our breaking of bread is to remind you of that. And it is solemn, and yet it is rejoicing. It's solemn to the degree that you and I appreciate the fact that we are sinful and that we still fail. But it's a rejoicing to know that we've been marvelously forgiven and that daily he continues to sustain us. Later I'll bring you to 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter 4 and we'll comment on a few statements there. Lord, we commit our morning to you. We thank you for your word as it was read by Nat, helping us to understand the introduction to this letter that Peter wrote. As we read the things that Peter did, whether it be in the Gospels or in the book of Acts, and then as we read the things that he wrote, we are mindful that there was a great transformation that took place in his life. He had a deeper love for you, and his desire to challenge us to walk with you and to be reminded that we're in need of your grace every day brings us to this place where we break bread, where we focus on the death and the resurrection, where we begin to appreciate that this death was not for no reason, but because each of us are in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, without you, we would be lost, eternally separated from you. Without you today in our lives, we would be defeated and not able to overcome sin. And so we thank you for the grace that you extend. And having preserved your word, we understand how we're to live. And so we pray that we might break bread in spirit and in truth, worshiping you in sense of gratitude, deep sense of awe. And so we just commit our morning to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the men to come up and share what's on your hearts, things that you're learning, and time of prayer as well.
Good morning. Seems like the last number of days, and so I've seen a lot of death. We had Eddie's funeral here the other day, and a friend of mine I used to work together with, he passed away this week, and my mother-in-law's in the hospital looking death in the face, and in palliative care there's a row of rooms, and those rooms keep circulating. There's new people coming in and new people dying, and we're surrounded by it. And it was so funny because, not funny, but strange, that our Sunday school lesson this morning in our Sunday school class was about death. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that awesome? Like, it really got me excited because God has destroyed death. Jesus, when Jesus walked on the earth, he had the power over death. Death had no power over him, yet he allowed death to take him, and he was resurrected. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 26, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And when we think of those that we lose to death, we'll see him again, and we know that as a believer, even death has no power over us. God created Adam and Eve to live how long in the Garden of Eden? Forever. They were built to last forever. Till sin came, they were built to last forever. So God had to chase us out of there so that we didn't last forever, away from the tree of life. But that wasn't the end of God's plan. God's plan is to be with us forever, us to be with him forever. So he had to send his son. He had to make a way for us, even though we've been marred by sin and death, that we will be with him forever and we will live forever with him. So that to me is just very encouraging. And as we think of of Jesus' death and the sacrifice he made for us here, I think it's also good to remember the benefits that we get out of that. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how powerful and awesome you are, for how everything is subject to you, even death itself. We thank you for the everlasting life that you have given us, and as believers, that we will be spending eternity with you in new bodies, bodies that are made to last forever, immortal bodies. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
I was reading in 2 Samuel this morning, just a few statements there that caught my attention. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is at a time in Israel's history where David was beginning to lead, and they were kind of coming to a point where things were really good. And so chapter 5 verse 12 says, "And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." And so that was one of the statements there. And so at that, a little bit further down, after they conquered Jerusalem, he decides to bring the ark from where it was to Jerusalem. And, you know, he's actually celebrating. He's excited that God has done what he's done. And, you know, he probably most of us have heard the story in Sunday school or wherever, but they take the ark and they don't take it properly, and someone ends up losing his life. And so verse 9 says, "David was afraid of the Lord that day." And that statement there caught my eye, just thinking, you know, David was afraid of the Lord that day. You know, how often do we sit down and think, have I ever been afraid of the Lord? And so, you know, keeping in line with some of the things David mentioned this morning, David Craker, in the ABF here, you know, how we ought to live for the Lord and live in such a way that reflects who we are. And then also in the ABF, Mike was sharing, you know, how Israel, years later, after David the king, they lived in an affluent society, and so do we, and how these things just, we should maybe reflect on that thought. Do I fear the Lord? And so I just wanted to share one encouraging thought with you, but also a time of reflecting in Philippians chapter 3. Just one verse in verse 10 says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." And to be quite honest, this passage is really saying, I don't want all the affluent stuff the world is displaying. I want to do what Christ wants us to do. And so, and then if we keep reading, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It's about changing your life and recognizing what Christ has done. And, you know, these aren't parallel passages with 2 Samuel, but at the same time, you know, David recognized what God had done in his life, and after, you know, the death of this person, when they brought the ark over, he did recognize he had made a mistake. And, you know, it's good to look at our lives and just understand what it is that God wants from us. And just, it's encouraging to share breaking of bread with a community of believers. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have the freedoms here in this country to celebrate something as a group of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to just reflect on what you've done, Lord, and how it needs to penetrate to our hearts. We understand the message, yes, but do we understand the implications of it, Lord, and how we need to live so that we can further your kingdom? Thank you so much for this day and just the reading of your word, Lord, in Jesus' name.
morning. I'd like to read from Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that he humbled himself to come to earth and share in the suffering and even to death on the cross so that we might be saved. To atone for our sin, I just give you thanks for that. Pray that you'd be honored and glorified by our service here this morning, by our worship. Thank you for the worship team who leads us in singing and praising you. Pray that you bless the rest of our time here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chapter 1. So now that we've come to understand the salvation that we received, verse 13 says, therefore. The epistle of Peter is really an epistle to transformation, same kind of language that the Apostle Paul would use in the book of Romans and many of his epistles. Verse 17, he says, since. Come down to verse 22, now. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. All a call to action. So we come to break bread and say, what difference does it make? Well, if it doesn't have the therefores, the since, the now, and the then, what you're doing has no value. Dropping a cultivator in a field has a purpose. It's to bring up the stones, get rid of the weeds. The breaking of bread is about dropping the cultivator and then to respond in worship because God has revealed it. Most challenging thing to do is to actually look into the mirror of God's word and say, I actually have to rid myself of malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind. Apparently that's true. So I don't normally read that verse because that verse obviously doesn't apply to me. That applies to somebody else. But Peter was writing to a whole church. Chapter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you. Verse 12, live. Verse 13, submit. Come over to chapter 3. Verse that I memorized as a young believer. It's verse 18. So why did Christ die? To bring us to God. To bring you to God. To bring you to God in not just a positional statement, yippee, I get to go to heaven. The Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection and says that we want to clothe ourselves with immortality, as Les was referring to. But he also makes reference to the believer as coming to Christ in a naked condition. A naked condition is a condition of shame. He says we want to clothe ourselves. The book of Revelation says the clothing is found in the way that we live and hence will look like fine linens, pure and white. The breaking of bread is to bring you to that place that even though Les is going through some deep waters, seeing death on the left and the right, even though some of you are overwhelmed with relationships and your families, maybe your children, your siblings, your parents, to help you realize that to be pure and to be holy before God is a call to action. So chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 that Frank made reference to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Because he who suffered in his body is done with sin. So in what sense are you and I to suffer so that we could be done with sin? Well, the suffering comes by virtue of the temptation. To be done with sin is to say no. To recognize that the reason why I say no is because the Lord loves me and that I'm forgiven. And the last thing a Christian wants to do when they come to the Lord's table is to live with a conscious guilt. A conscious guilt that I didn't live yesterday or this past week, this past month, the way God intended me to. You see, most believers carry bags with them every day. It's unfortunate. every day is to be a clear, clean, and fresh day. I hear of believers who struggle with fear and anxiety. I know believers who struggle with sin. There's a battle going on. The breaking of bread is to remind us that the body of Christ was clearly bruised. It was broken. But it was broken for us. Why? Because we're sinful. To be done with sin is not a once-in-a-lifetime consecration of victorious Christian living that the Keswicks believed and taught, but it's a daily living sacrifice, living in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that you are a chosen people, a holy priesthood. Chapter 1, verse 16 says that you're to be holy as he is holy. But I don't know what that's going to be for you. I don't know where you're at. All I can do is read the word and challenge you and pray that the Spirit of God would use that to affect your life so that you'll be different. So that when you go to break bread, you break bread with a clear conscience. And that when you rejoice with every fiber of your being, knowing that you have peace with God and the peace of God. Continuing to read, as a result, a person who is done with sin does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. You can put James chapter 1, verse 13 next to that. Why is that? Because you and I are tempted. Temptation is going to be part of life day in and day out. What you do with that determines the quality of your relationship with God. It'll determine whether, in fact, you're going to be naked before the Lord or you're going to be dressed. Overcoming the temptation means that you have actually taken the truth and you value it and you're maturing. We all like to sing the hallelujahs of our positional truth. I'm going to heaven when I die. But my challenge to you is that you wouldn't be found naked. That's what Peter's doing. And so therefore do this, therefore do that. And 2 Peter is even more challenging. And if you don't do those things, you've forgotten and you're blind. Who is he writing to? Oh, he was writing to all the unbelieving. No, he was writing to the church. He was speaking to people that he loved, people that he walked with, people that he prayed with, people that he knew struggled with life, just like you and me. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust and drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. And guess what? Our culture promotes that in spades. You know it. If you're involved in the high school and the college scene, you understand what's happening. It's a very pervasive society. If you look at the news, if you're raising your family, you understand this is true. If you're going to send your kids to the school, you know that today the language is changing so that what used to be sin is no longer sin. You can't curse the darkness. You shouldn't do that, but you should seek to be light and recognize what the darkness is. And the only way you can do that is by coming and setting your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached, even to those who are, why don't you underline the word now dead? In other words, Peter is reminiscing about those who have died, like Eddie and Willie, Johnny, and others that we're going to know, others that we know who are going to pass away in days ahead. The gospel was preached to them and is preached to us so that we would be holy people. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled so that you can pray. Prayer is so important. Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we're to pray without ceasing. So I don't know, I think prayer is a little overrated. God knows exactly what he's doing anyway, and he's done it, so why do I need to pray? Prayer isn't for God's benefit, it's for your benefit. Prayer is about you drawing near to God and being at peace with him. Verse 8, underline, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Word of God is powerful. But the epistles of Peter, the epistles of Paul, the epistles of John, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the poetical books, the major prophets, the minor prophets, the historical books, the Pentateuch, are all saying the same thing. One day you and I will stand before the Lord, and so we come and we break bread so that we would actually know with a clear conscience, Lord, I worship you and I give you thanks for who you are. I rejoice that I am forgiven and that I have peace with you. I rejoice in the fact that I can walk with brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, but I'm also mindful, Lord, that I'm imperfect and that I need to be here. I need to be here because I need to be reminded that I'm sinful. And until the Lord delivers me from this body of death, yes, Christ came and has overcome death. He is the first fruits. It's only after we die and are resurrected that we join him. Till then, we are going to struggle and fight and battle with. Some of you say, I don't know of any sin in my life. I don't have any. I don't have anything to confess. I'd say that with sincerity of heart, if that's true, praise the Lord. But if you do, and there are issues of conscience, fighting a good fight is really about overcoming. So Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to the seven churches is about overcoming. Overcoming is actually a battle. Struggling. Read the number of times in Revelation 2 and 3, to he who overcomes. But to the one who doesn't overcome, the one who says, I'm going to live complacently, and I'm just going to pour, do, and run through the actions, are going to be sorely disappointed when they stand before the Lord. I expect that as I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's turn there. I'm going to call those of you who are coming to help with breaking of bread to come forward at this time. That Paul was writing to a church who, not unlike the ones that Peter was writing to and John was writing to, was trying to help the believers to realize that they actually needed to walk in step with the Spirit. When I came to know the Lord and I understood that I was forgiven, it was such a great, great news. And then I began to realize the subtlety of sin. And the only time I would confess my sin is when I actually, it's not quite that I was the only time I'd confess my sin, but is when I was really smitten in my conscience. And I began to realize the only time that would actually happen would be when, well, we broke bread every week for years. And I began to realize how subtle and the ability to rationalize where I didn't think that I was sinful. Les, am I sinful? You can confess that.
Yes.
That was almost too heartily. What I'm grateful for is that although Les understands that, and I understand that, is that we can actually still walk in fellowship because he knows that I'm seeking to live by faith. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, therefore, verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Well, I often would not go to that passage. And so this week I thought to myself, you know what I want to do is I want you to think through why you're here. I'd like to say it's great to be proactive and say, you know, so I'm forgiven, so let's just praise God and we'll just assume that everybody here has no sin. But that wouldn't be quite fair. That wouldn't be quite true. Some of you not only need to hear this and need to understand the things that we've talked about here this morning, but you need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to take things in hand and talk with the Lord and confess where you fail. The breaking of bread is a place where you come to worship. It's not just a place of confession. The confession should happen before we get here. The examining should happen before we break bread. Not in this moment, although this moment's appropriate, but every day of our lives in every relationship. Well, my wife had to confess a sin. You know she's imperfect, right, Les? He's not saying anything. My, oh my, I was setting you up for that. And so, she says to me, would you forgive me? I said, well, honey, I forgive you. I mean, every day is a fresh new day. But what's actually good to hear in all of our relationships is that whenever we realize that we've sinned, that we're forgiven. Last one of the men here to give thanks for the loaf and then we'll break bread.
Lord, we do thank you for your love for us and for the sacrifice that you made for us. As Frank read from Philippians, that you didn't hold on to that position, but you willingly gave it up to serve and to offer your body as a sacrifice. And we're so grateful for the way that you made, the price that you paid, that we might be able to have relationship with you. And as we take this bread, we remember the price that you paid. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, and we all partake of the one loaf. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Lord, we thank you for this juice as we think of the blood that you spilled on our behalf, as we
sang before, it was nothing but your blood that could save us. And Father, as we think about that, we are so thankful that you decided to do that for us. I pray that, as Mike has already said, that as we live our lives, that we would live in a way that would please you rather than ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
The old hymn went like this: what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? In the same way, after supper, the Lord Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand together and we'll close in a word of prayer. Ask Henry to come up and pray for us, please.
Let's pray. Father, again, we just want to come to you and just recognize the words that have been spoken, and take to heart what it means that our sins have been dealt with, Lord, and how you spilt your blood in order to do that. Help us, Lord, to ponder that this week, every single day, as we go about, do our things, Lord. Help us to remember what it is that you've done for us, and to lay aside the things that we think are important, and put in our minds what you say is important, Lord, because you know. Thank you again for this time of fellowship, Lord, and the true thought of knowing that we can know our sins are forgiven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.